Our sermon text for this Christmas Eve comes from Exodus 40. We're going to read verses 17 through 21 and then skip a bit and pick up in 34 and go through 38. We read Jesus, or the Word of God in Jesus' holy name. In the first month of the year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases, set up its frames, and put in its poles, and raised its pillars. He spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark, and put the poles on the ark, and set the mercy seat above the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen, and screened the ark of the testimony, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle throughout all of their journeys. Wherever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for this opportunity to gather again around your holy word and celebrate Christmas, the birth of your son. God, today as we look at this passage from the Old Testament book of Exodus, pray that you would again show us our sin and need for a savior. And Lord, point us to Christ, your son, born as that babe in Bethlehem, but born to die that we might have life and life eternal. Lord, strengthen our faith in him and remind us that this season is about your good gifts to us. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. So Exodus chapter 40 tells us of when the Lord used Moses and also other servants to establish his tabernacle. Now that word tabernacle isn't one that we use very often today, but to put it simply, it's just a tent. But the tabernacle was special. It was the tent that God would dwell in among his people. At this point in the lives of the descendants of Abraham, they had been freed from slavery in Egypt, and they were traveling to the land that God had promised to give them. As they went along, they dwelt in tents, and God asked Moses to construct him a tent where he could dwell as well, where he could dwell among his people. That's why the tabernacle sometimes goes by the name of the tent of meeting. It was a place that God had established where he would meet men. What an exciting time this must have been for the descendants of Abraham. They were finally free from their long slavery in Egypt, and they were seeing God fulfill promises that had first been given to their forefather Abraham to eventually give them the land of promise. And then God had chosen to come and actually dwell among them. He traveled with them. He guided them toward all he had promised. The high and holy and glorious God made his dwelling even among sinful human beings. Anytime I think about the tabernacle or the temple that was built later in Jerusalem, my mind always goes to the feasts and festivals, the holy days that God's people celebrated in the Old Testament. I think about things like the Feast of Booths and Passover. But always my mind settles on my very favorite of the Jewish holidays. It's a day that takes place on the 10th day of the 7th month every year. It's called Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, was the only day that anyone at all was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies. That was the innermost part of the temple and the tabernacle. In that Holy of Holies rested the Ark of the Covenant, and inside the Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's staff, a jar full of manna that God had provided for his people to eat, and the Ten Commandments. On top of the Ark of the Covenant rested the mercy seat, where the presence of God would actually dwell among his people. On that Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur, after all the preparation the Lord had commanded was complete, then the high priest would take two goats. One would be taken by the high priest, and he would put both of his hands on the goat's head, and he would confess the sins of the people of Israel. And then he would send it out of the camp into the wilderness, signifying that God had sent the people's sin away. The second goat was to be a sacrifice unto the Lord, a sacrifice for sin on behalf of all of the Jewish people. The blood from that goat was taken into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled on the top of the mercy seat, which we remember was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. A sacrifice was made on that day. Blood was shed, and people were forgiven of their sins. As the psalmist said, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgression from us. That's the picture of that second goat leaving with the sin of the people, going into the wilderness, never to return. I love hearing stories of forgiveness. And we should all love hearing stories of forgiveness because we are a sinful people that need to be forgiven. But that's not actually why I love Yom Kippur so much. I love it because of what it points ahead to. That Day of Atonement, along with every single one of the Jewish feasts and festivals, they were only shadows or signs of something greater that would come later. On Yom Kippur, the presence of God rested above the mercy seat, and below, in the Ark of the Covenant, lay the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are God's revealed will for how his people ought to live their lives. It's a list of commandments that not one person has ever kept perfectly. No matter how holy you are, no matter how much good you've done in your life, no matter how much you've helped people or resisted temptation to sin, all of us have broken the Ten Commandments. The same was true with the Jewish people as they were traveling toward the promised land. They had broken them too. And so as God looked upon those commandments, it should have been a reminder that every one of them were guilty, that they were all sinners, and that they deserved punishment for their sin. And yet, because of Yom Kippur, because of the Day of Atonement, because of the blood of the sacrifice put on the mercy seat, God declared them to be forgiven, just as if they had never sinned. What I love about the Day of Atonement, it is the perfect picture of Jesus Christ. All of it points to Jesus. You see, we have all broken God's law. We have fallen short of God's glory. We have sinned against God in thought, word, and deed by the evil we have done and the good we have left undone. We deserve nothing but suffering today and eternity separated from our God in hell. And yet, for all of us who are in Christ Jesus, because of the shed blood of our Lord, he declares us to be innocent. And even more than that, by grace and through faith, we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So God doesn't just see us as if we hadn't sinned, but he sees the perfect life of Christ when he looks on a believer as if it were their own. Now, when I think about the temple or the tabernacle, it always reminds me that the worship there had more of a purpose than just to praise God or for people to hear about his goodness and faithfulness. All of it pointed ahead to the promised Messiah and everything that he would accomplish, so that broken, fallen sinners like you and me could have a chance to be saved. But the tabernacle and the temple as well are more significant than just the stuff that happened inside of them. You see, the tabernacle itself, it's also a shadow, it's a sign whose fulfillment only comes in Jesus Christ himself. The tabernacle is where God chose to dwell with sinful mankind. As we open our Bibles, if we turn to John chapter 1, we would find this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. As we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. You see, in the person of Jesus Christ, God once again chose to come and make his dwelling place among sinful mankind. Jesus Christ, the Word, very God of very God, became flesh. He put on the same flesh that you and I have. He became fully human and dwelt among sinners. And when he did that, he experienced everything we experience, every joy and every good thing, but also every pain and every suffering and every loss and every temptation and even death. The author of Hebrews tells us that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, Jesus lived that perfect and sinless life, and he did it because you and I haven't lived a perfect and sinless life. He did it because we cannot live a perfect and sinless life. The life of Christ was lived in your place and in mine. Every time our Lord Jesus resisted temptation, he did it because we fail and fall into temptation and sin. Every time that Jesus fulfilled the law of God and fulfilled the will of his heavenly Father, he did it because we fail to do it. It was done because we have not and cannot live the perfect life that God demands. Christ's life was lived for your sake. And then when Jesus was betrayed, when he was handed over to Pontius Pilate, when he suffered, when he was crucified, and when he died, he did it bearing the sins of the entire world, paying the price for each and every one of them. Jesus fulfilled the justice of God in our place and experienced God's full wrath that your sins had earned for you. Jesus accomplished it all. He paid for everything so that sinners like you and I could be forgiven, so that we could be declared righteous, that we could have our relationship with God restored, and that we might have the sure hope of eternity in heaven with him. You see, that's what we remember on Christmas Eve. That God put on flesh to dwell among sinful mankind. He did it to live the life that you cannot and have not lived. He did it to die the death that you deserved to die so that you might be saved. But none of that means anything if Christ just accomplished that and then ascended to heaven and left us all alone. Without God delivering to us everything that Jesus accomplished, we would all still be lost. But thankfully, the miracle of the incarnation, of Jesus being born as that babe in Bethlehem, born to die that we might be redeemed, that miracle isn't just that Jesus showed up once, but instead that Jesus continues to come to us. He continues to come in word and in sacrament. He continues to call to sinners that need to be redeemed. He continues to call us to turn from our sins, to confess them freely before him, and to trust in everything he accomplished so that we might be saved. God giving the gift of Christ, born as the babe in Bethlehem, is the greatest gift that is ever given. And thankfully, it's also the gift that continues to give. So as you now get ready to gather with your family and friends, to feast together and open presents and enjoy this wonderful, wonderful celebration of the birth of Christ, don't forget to actually receive the most important of the gifts given in this Christmas season, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of a restored relationship with God, the gift of eternal life with him. Hear the call of Christ through his word. Turn from your sin and confess. Receive all that Christ has accomplished for you by grace and through faith. Rest in the finished work of Christ and rejoice in his birth. Merry Christmas. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words from the book of Exodus. We thank you for reminding us of the tabernacle, of you choosing to come and dwell with your people. We thank you that you did it again in your Son, that you lived the perfect life we could not and died the death we deserved to die so that we might be redeemed. Lord, thank you that you continue to give that good gift of forgiveness won by Jesus. Lord, tonight, strengthen our faith in you and use us for your service, we pray. Amen.